Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. We encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.
Tonight, I got joy, joy down in my soul since Jesus made everything all right. I gave him my old filthy garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that is why I'm happy tonight. You know that is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy tonight. I got joy, joy down in my soul since Jesus made everything all right. I gave him my old filthy garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that is why I'm happy tonight. Oh, that is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy tonight. I got joy, joy down in my soul since Jesus made everything all right. I gave him my old filthy garment, and he gave me a robe of pure white. Church, I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that is why I'm happy tonight. Come on, say it. The window, the wind. The fire is falling tonight. I've got joy, joy down in my soul since Jesus made everything all right. I gave him my old filthy garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that is why I'm happy tonight. Oh, that is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy. That is why I'm happy tonight. I got joy, joy down in my soul since Jesus made everything all right. I gave him my old filthy garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that is why I'm happy tonight. And we give him praise on tonight. We give him glory. Let me be seated in the presence of the Lord. God is so kind to us. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth does endure to all generations. How many got your Bibles this evening? Turn with me to several books tonight. Also want to welcome those who join us by way of radio every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m. over Spirit 1400, 12 noon to 12:30 every Wednesday afternoon. Turn with me now to the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. And I want us to look at verse 3 in the book of Daniel. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Read that again. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs the 11th chapter. Find these words in the book of Proverbs. Another one of God's powerful, powerful books in the wisdom collection. Proverbs 11. It's not short on assurance. When you look at it, or when you find it, say amen. Proverbs 11, and we begin to read in your hearing, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seek good procureth forever or procureth favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. I want you to look at, again, in the Old Testament, First Samuel 12, verse 23. I hope you write these down so you won't lose it. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. God is kind to us. Turn to John's Gospel, 4th chapter. John's Gospel, 4th chapter. John 4, verse 35. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Look, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the field. They are white, all ready to harvest. Look on the fields, for they are white, and they are ready to harvest. Wow. Look on the field, for they are
white, and they are ready to harvest. What a word. Amen. Jesus understood more than anybody the importance of the task before him as it relates to bringing the kingdom of God to the kingdoms of this world. All the text of scriptures that I have read before you tonight, and there's still others, I will just merely quote, have to do with the occupation of every believer. Our vocation as followers of Christ is to be actively involved in the enterprise of soul winning. Daniel likens us in our wisdom as the stars of the firmament. He talks about the joy as well as the responsibility to turn people to a righteous way of living. Daniel is getting his insight from that anointing that constantly labored with him. The man of great ability to interpret dreams. The man of apocalyptic visions, even in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, Jesus quotes Daniel when he deals with the tribulation and the second coming. Mm-hmm. Daniel's 70 weeks. He understood, Jesus, the importance and the pricelessness of a soul. As a matter of fact, Christ himself came only to do one thing, and that was the will of his Father. And many other good things he could have done, but the scripture says he only did what he saw his Father do. He only came to do the will of God. Because doing the will of God is the only thing that matters to the child of God. He was a man not just on a mere mission. He was a man with a divine mandate. And he said to his disciples, as he calls them to discipleship, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We could get by pretty good on the follow me. But with the follow me comes the responsibility that he also lays at their feet. I'm glad he didn't say follow me and I'll give you a blessing. He could have said, follow me and I'll make sure that you'll never miss a meal. He could have said, follow me and you'll find yourself becoming more and more popular. Amen. Could have said, follow me and I'm going to give you extraordinary spiritual gifts. Amen. He could have said, follow me and I'll cause all your enemies to love you. Could have said, follow me and I'll cause your pockets to bulge out with money. He could have said, follow me and I'll make sure you get houses and land. He said, but he didn't say none of that. He said, follow me. I want you to follow me because I want to make something out of you. I want to make something out of you. You don't look too much like anything right now. But I want to make something out of you. How are you going to make us make something out of us. I'm going to make something out of you by teaching you something. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And when you begin to follow me, follow my mandate, follow my methods, follow my motives, follow my message, I'm going to make you something. As a matter of fact, the mark of a great disciple is his desire to fish for souls. The indication that I'm following Jesus means I'm learning how to win people. The more I follow him, he teaches me how to meet, greet, and grab souls. Everywhere you go, regardless of what type of person you run into, if you're following me, I'm going to teach you how to win them. I'm going to make you, I'm going to teach you how to win the indifferent. I'm going to teach you how to win the one who thinks he's got it made based on his material and capitalistic possessions. I'm going to teach you how to win the one who's been hurt, disappointed, discouraged, even by the institutions of religion. I'm going to show you how to reach them. I want to teach you how to reach the man, reach the woman who thinks his lifestyle, her lifestyle is all right the way they are. I'm going to teach you how to reach them. I'm going to teach you how to win them. I want to teach you how to fish for those souls. Because all souls are mine, says the Lord. Daniel put it out there right. Not only will I teach you how to win them, but I'm going to teach you how to teach them how to live righteous. And listen what he says. And when you began to change people's lives, he says, you might not win popularity with people and society, but you'll have popularity with the universe. I know that he's talking about the stars of the firmament. He's saying that the universe will welcome your kind of teaching because you are turning people's lives around from under the yoke of oppression. He said, I want you to be, if you're going to walk with me, Daniel, tell them I said they need to be wise in this thing. They got to use God's strategy and not man's scheme. So that in Daniel and with Jesus declaring to his disciples, follow me, but you got to follow him close up. And you got to follow him in the enterprise of soul winning. Because soul winning takes priority over working miracles and healings and casting out demons. Soul winning is really at the top of the file. It doesn't matter how many great works you do. You can heal a man. He can still die and go to hell healed. You can exorcise a demon out of a man and he can get set free from that demon and still die and go to hell. You can cause a man to turn his life around financially and give him one of the finest financial portfolios on Wall Street, and he can still die and go to hell. But if you reach the heart to save the soul, you got a soul that's rich with the power and presence of God. So that he who has his soul saved has all the riches in this world can afford. Oh, yeah, he says, I want you to understand the importance of soul winning. I want you to understand that soul winning is an imperative for the child of God. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts the first chapter, verse 8, he says, listen to us. He says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But then you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, when you look at the Greek translation of the word witness, it means martyr, one who gives his life for what he believes. He says, you shall be a martyr unto me. You shall be witnesses. You will literally fill your life enterprise with the business of soul winning.
You, when the Spirit comes on you, he says, when you are filled, the only thing really that matters to you and for the kingdom is souls getting saved. So that you no longer wake up in the morning living unto yourself, but you wake up in the morning trying to find a way to get somebody you know lost found. He says, you shall be witness unto me. He ain't talking about standing up in no church, talking about giving honor to God, the pastor, and officers and members. I just rose to tell you what the Lord. No, that ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about witnessing in a threefold way. Witnessing by your walk. Witnessing by your work. And witnessing by your worship. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. So that everywhere you go, people look at you. They ought to see some sign that you are a martyr for Jesus Christ. That you don't mind laying your life down for the one who laid his down and picked it up again. You do remember him saying, he that shall seek to save his life shall lose his life. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it again. Because only God can reverse any and everything that Satan sets loose in your life. So that the believer must understand that I don't just follow Jesus in resurrection power, but I got to follow him within the context of the fellowship of his suffering. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. I know there's one for me. This consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear. For there's a crown for me. I understand, Jesus, that you're looking for men and women who are going to follow you even in the enterprise of soul winning. I hear him saying, I did not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. In other words, I didn't come to call those who think they're already all right. As a matter of fact, I can't even reach them because they think they're already saved. But I've come to call those who are sick, yes, sinfully sick, and they're looking for deliverance. And they're ready, they're open for deliverance. I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the church man, the church woman that's mixed up like sand and set up like cement, whose heart is so cold and callous they could kill concrete. I'm here to call that man, call that woman who's in the deeper reaches of sin, who is nearest to hell's gate. I came to call him. I came to call her, to tell her you don't have to be a sinner. You don't have to stay in your mess. You don't have to be in the midst of an identity crisis. I've come to call you, and I come to call you out of your stuff. And if the church is going to be the church of Christ, she has to follow the mandate as well as the model and method that our Lord followed. For he's laid down a wonderful method, a wonderful method. He's given us a powerful mandate to go forth and seek and to save that which is lost. Did he not say the Son of Man did not come to call a righteous, but I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, that which is misplaced, that which has wandered off, that which has been misled, that which has rebelled, that which has backslidden, that which has fallen out of fellowship? He says, I'm looking for the one whom everybody else has wrote off. I'm looking for the one that everybody else has thrown their hands up and said there's no use, that there's no hope for that person. He said, that's the one I'm looking for. I'm not looking for those who are sitting in the comfortable pews of their religiosity, those who are sitting around patting their feet, singing hymns, talking about what a good boy, what a good girl I am, I love Jesus. I'm looking for the one who don't even realize that Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He preached in Galilee, baptized in Jordan, crucified on a cross, raised from the dead, ascended to the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. One day he's coming back to rapture his church away. So that the issue, the agenda for the believer is that of soul winning. And Jesus understood the importance of the enterprise of soul winners. And so he gives us the burden for every soul winner. Every disciple must understand he or she has to have a burden for lost souls. Oh yeah, you cannot look around our society and not feel a deep sense that something is morally and spiritually wrong. You cannot go day by day and listen to the news reports one after another and not discern that Satan and sin are at work in our world. You cannot walk in some of our churches and not discern that Satan has commandeered not only the pew but the pulpit. You cannot interact with people and not discern that there's a deep emptiness in every man, every woman's heart that has no relationship with the risen and ascended Savior. You cannot hang out with God and not be sensitive to the spiritual needs of those who are lost, because whenever you hang out with him, his concerns become your and my concerns as well as our command. Look at Jesus as he stands on the hills, yes, of Palestine, and he looks over at Jerusalem and he begins to weep over lost Jerusalem, and he says, Oh Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood, but you would not? How many times did he stand there and cry, woe unto the Pharisees and the scribes?
Thank you for tuning into the Greater Harvest Baptist Church Worship Hour. Our church is located 1617 West Saratoga Street, where the Reverend Earl D. Gilliard Sr. is the pastor. We encourage you and invite you to join us in any of our worship experiences every Sunday, 8 o'clock a.m., 11 o'clock a.m., and then at 5 p.m. is live at 5 from 5 to 6 p.m. Every Wednesday, 12 noon to 1 o'clock p.m., and Wednesday night, midweek worship from work to worship, 7 o'clock p.m. Encourage you to join us in any of our worship experiences, a church reaching generations for Christ. Remember, a church where it's okay to not be okay. God bless you.